First John chapter 2:28, and then through chapter 3:1-3 for our sermon text this morning. Hear the word of the Lord our God. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then verse 3, And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Let's pray for illumination as we approach this text of Scripture on this holy Lord's Day. Our Father and our God, we thank you for calling us again as we've prayed. And this morning we're so grateful that we're here to worship you. And now we hear from your word, from this epistle, from the Apostle John. We ask that you'd illuminate our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus as we look at this text of Scripture dealing with the confidence in God. We ask that you help us in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So then, by way of introduction this morning, as we jump kind of in the middle of a text, if you will, familiar text, and now, little children, we see in verse 28 of the end of chapter 2, of which we'll deal mostly with today and get into a bit of chapter 3. We see this, and now, little children, abide in him. And there's that abiding that we see in the Gospel of John. You abide in me, I abide in you. And now we hear John once again using this language, abide in him, that when he shall appear. Now, here's the great hope that we have, that as Christians, we know that Christ is going to appear again in his second coming, and we abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and there's that word confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Because the opposite of being confident is to be ashamed, or to be found without any promise, hope. You know, Francis Schaeffer, in his Line of Despair and the Hopelessness of Humanity Outside of Christ, that's the people who will be ashamed at the appearing of Christ. Anyone outside of Jesus, this is the simplicity of the gospel, by the way, there are saved people and there are unsaved people. It isn't complicated, is it? Now, you look at all the white coats out there, they try to diagnostic everybody, even the Christian counseling movement, in my opinion, and I think that there's some correct thinking here, is out of control because everybody wants to get counseled to death. And then pastors don't even do their responsibilities. They shift people into some counselor's office that's not even part of the Church of Jesus Christ. They have a number for somebody to call, rather than discipling people themselves under their own care. It's called shepherding the flock. Now, that's a side note, by the way, and that's something that can be a pet peeve for me, but it's something that needs to be dealt with, I think, biblically. And we just need to understand that the opposite, of course, is the confidence, is that we would not be ashamed before him at his coming. He's coming. But to be confident in God, again, by way of introduction, just looking at this briefly this morning, is one of the greatest things we can have. We are confident in God, our Father, through Jesus Christ, his Son, because he's our God. And why can we be confident in God? Because he's God. He's majestic. He's pure. Think of his attributes. He's holy. He's perfectly unified. There's no confusion in the Godhead. He's absolutely pure and perfect in every way. Our first hymn, immutable, invisible, God only wise. God doesn't change. However, there's been an attack on that in recent years. Open theism, that God changes his mind. That there's this God who shifts with the culture. Well, we know that's a lie. God can't change. If God can change, in very simplistic theological terms, he's not God. And it makes him a non-God if that's what people believe. So we have to be careful when we hear people say, well, God changed his mind and these types of things. So just to get started here, we want to focus on the Father. Because we get the verse 1 of chapter 3 and we see this, Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Do you see that? I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but I want to say this. What other form of confidence is holy and right? There's only one type of confidence, the holy and right, it's the confidence in God the Father. And so we want to be encouraged this morning to say, wait a minute. What am I confident in? Am I confident in doctors? Am I confident in friends? Am I confident in all sorts of other things? Or am I confident in God and God alone? That should be our position. Because as I'm going to say here in about a minute, people are going to let you down. People are going to let you down all the time. And then we have these frustrations. You know what they just did to me? You know, all these different things that happen in our lives. Christians, one thing we have to learn, and most of the time it's the hard way, isn't it? That somebody lets you down or trust is breached and these types of things in relationships. But God cannot ever let us down. And somebody says, well, where, you know, the question that came up like after 9/11 and we just had the remembrance of the towers going down and from 9/11 and the tragedy of the deaths of so many people all at one time like that. But the question was asked, and Dr. Sproul was involved in answering this question back then, and other people, where was God on 9/11? Remember when that kind of question, and then people say this, where was God when I got hit by the car? You know, fill in the blank. He's in the same place he always was. God didn't move out of the way. He moved nowhere. He was always there. I mean, you see how people don't understand God? All of a sudden, God isn't there that day because that happened? No, of course not. People die on the exact day God predetermined them to die. There's no chance they died on the wrong day. You see, and so this is why we have confidence in God. I'm trying to make the point this morning, and I hope you're hearing what I'm saying, that you can have total confidence in God no matter how you feel, no matter what you're going through. Your confidence is in God alone. And we know him, as we saw, as we referred to it when we were finishing up the book of James some weeks ago, we looked at 1 John, the very first chapter, the first verse, is that we have fellowship with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. Now, that's exciting to me because we can speak to God anytime we want. But again, what other form of confidence is there? There is no other confidence, only the confidence that we have in God. Now, we certainly live in an era when being confident in someone, is not that easy. And we see over and over again how people will simply let us down. Now, we can all think of stories in our own lives where somebody let us down. And sometimes it's been bad. It's not been something that's been reconciled. It's not something that has ever been properly dealt with and different things. But we see over and over again how people will simply let us down. Broken promises. Missed appointments. Even the little things. Missed appointments. Somebody said they'll be here at 10. They don't ever show up. These types of things give us good reason not to have confidence of any kind in certain individuals. Now, that's sad, isn't it? But it happens. I mean, you know, you go back to the old days, as we refer to them, or, you know, someone would say, well, I remember when a handshake was good enough, and that's how we did business, when it was a handshake, and these types of things. And that's true, isn't it? And much of what people were operating on would be called the Puritan work ethic, where they said they're going to be somewhere, they're going to show up and do the job. Not this ridiculous, you got to sign 40 papers to get them to show up to, you know, to do a job. But this happens to us. Broken promises. What are broken promises? Well, listen, what happens in marriages? What happens in marriages? Marriages fall apart because people don't trust each other anymore. You know, the very people that get married and And they have that love and all of that stuff going on at the beginning. I can't wait to see you again. I can't wait to call you and let you know I got home safe and we're going to get engaged. And they're all hopped up on each other and they can't think of anything else but each other. Those two same people that seem inseparable and love each other so much and it's so intense, within a few years can hate each other so much they can't stand to be in the same room. Do you see that? That's because they're not in a relationship that puts Jesus Christ first and understanding that they're both married to fallen people. What is marriage? Two sinners coming together, messed up people, and they have to realize they need one person to help them, Christ, all the time as the center of their relationship. But they give up. And that bitterness builds and builds and builds to where those promises that are broken to each other become what? Bitterness. And when bitterness sets in, Christians, it is a real poison well. And that's why you hear that some people in covenant relationships willing just to break it up and break it off because they just don't feel it anymore. And that's a sad thing to watch somebody go through that. But this is never the case with our God, is it? He never breaks his promises. They're always fixed, true, and sure. He always calls us back. He always takes care of us, even when we're not doing as we pray today, once again in that prayer of confession. Even when we do not love him with our whole heart, mind, and strength, what happens? Does he forsake us? No. He opens his arms and pulls us back. He's always there and is ever taking care of us and providing for us as his dear children, because we are his dear children. We know we got into the Westminster Confession on the section on adoption. We are his adopted children, brought into the family of God. What better family could you be part of? And so this is where we begin today, with the Apostle John speaking to the church about confidence before God. The other thing we need to be careful of, which Michael Reeves was making a point in a recent series he did with Ligonier on the fear of the Lord. Well, actually, this was another message I heard, was listening to, came across. But there's a real problem, even in the Church of Jesus, when I say even, in the Church of Jesus Christ, I don't need to say even, the Church of Jesus Christ has multiple problems because of bad teaching, but people have what's called self-reliance. Now, self-reliance isn't part of the Christian walk. That needs to be abandoned. Jesus said, you need to die. You need to put yourself to death and follow me. Now, self-reliance is only going to get us in trouble, because I can't depend on myself. I'm a screwed up sinner. I'm a mess. I'm frail. I'm weak. I can only trust in Jesus Christ for strength. So self-reliance is the idol of unbelief, because I'm saying to myself, I've got this one, Jesus. I'll get to you when I got a real problem, but I'm handling all these other things. Well, that's the problem, isn't it? That creates all the tension, the problem, the stress, the anxieties that people have. We have a culture now that young people are so fixated on anxiety. You hear drug addicts, I'm having anxiety. Filled with anxiety. I have a younger brother who said to me a few years back, he said, what's with these young people saying, I have anxiety? He said, I don't understand what they're saying, because he never had this. As a kid, it doesn't mean that anxiety isn't real. It just simply means they use it all the time. So they need to drug themselves and all these different things. So they have these anxiety, and no wonder. I mean, they're glued to their social media. The women are bullying each other because they don't dress right, and all the garbage that goes on with peer pressure, because they don't know how to handle it. Because one, they're not Christians. One, they don't love Jesus first and foremost, and their identity. Christians, listen closely, their identity is not in Christ. And their identity is not in Christ. And that's important that we understand. We are identified only in Christ as Christians. And when we try to self-rely, we start to pull away from that identity, and we have serious problems because of it. Now, moving then forward here, verse 28 once again. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Please notice right away a very familiar statement by John. He does this. He says, my little children. See this term of endearment from a pastoral heart to the people of God, the sheep of which he had oversight. He's speaking to them as beloved children of God, my little children. You know, there would be people, and I'm just thinking this now, there would be people that would say, don't call me a little kid. Right? I'm not a little kid. Well, I'm a little kid. And I want to be called a little kid in the kingdom of God because I'm still learning and I'm never going to stop learning. So I want the Father to feed me as a child, adopted child. But he says, my little children, he is ever the pastor. He's ever the pastor shepherding the Christ. He is ever the man who cares for his sheep. Do you see that? He's the under-shepherd. Christ is the shepherd. He's the under-shepherd. That's what who pastors are. He is concluding the chapter the same way that he started it. If you were to go back and look at the first part of this chapter, by calling them little children. And he also very quickly moves right into the reminding them again to remain in him, to remain in Christ. Don't play the game of self-reliance. Don't play the game of doing it your way. Our way stinks. That's why when we say we're children of the Reformation, we say we're children of sola scriptura, we believe the Bible is the only dictate for what we do every single minute of the day. You know, we say, well, what's that short verse in the Bible? Pray without ceasing. Now, are we supposed to pray without stopping? Yes. Somebody says, well, that's kind of hard if I'm driving my car. Well, not necessarily. But we can certainly pray a lot. Yes, there's those times that we are called to spend time and maybe in an intense prayer season where you get away with God in the quiet, shut everything off, phones, TVs, whatever you need to shut off and simply pray to God. And maybe it's just sitting still. Maybe it's just being still and knowing that he's God to quiet you down. But he moves right into reminding them to remain in Christ. And we have seen this before. He uses repetition to teach the fellowship with the Son of God as an imperative for every believer. And it is imperative. And it is in the next clause that we see the reason for continued fellowship. And that reason is this, so that when Christ Jesus our Savior reappears or appears again, we may be confident and not ashamed. You see this again. Our fellowship, and let me just say something. We couldn't repeat that enough times in one day. Are you confident that when Jesus Christ appears, that you will be confident? That you won't be like the five virgins who had no oil in their lamps. They looked the same as the other ones. They knew who the Lord was, but they weren't saved. Now that's scary, isn't it? They're all together. All of a sudden, there's a split right down the middle. Five and five. Five ready, five not ready. They run out to get oil, but the door is shut. And even though they're banging, 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 Lord, Lord, we're here, I don't even know who you are. So in that teaching that we have, what it's not saying is that they didn't really have some kind of knowledge of who Christ was. But they did, but it wasn't salvific, and that's scary. So when he appears, we may have confidence, and our fellowship with God is not limited to exercises of prayer and meditation, but our fellowship finds its fulfillment in the physical return of Christ. We should be excited about Jesus coming back. We should want him to come back. And John wants to make certain that after showing all these great truths about our assurance of knowing this great Savior, because this particular epistle is about the about knowing that we're Christians and we can have assurance that we're truly saved, we should also know how sure it is that he will return someday. Now, there are many people, of course, that seem to think they know it's almost coming. You know, Ukraine and Russia are at war. So there's more teaching on, you know, Russia and Ukraine And it looks like there's going to be now the new Antichrist. You know, many years ago, of course, people said Hitler was the Antichrist. And, you know, the beast and these types of things. And then any other war. And then you have the dispensationalists who it's a false teaching. We need to declare that. In our denomination, we declare that's an absolute false teaching. It's a heresy. It's an absolute problem. Because it drives people to think wrong things about God being in charge. You know, nowhere do I find a scripture that tells me to run up my credit card and leave the debt for the Antichrist. You know, these crazy things that I don't going to have a chip in my forehead. These are just wild, wild, bizarre things. And why are they wild and bizarre, by the way? Because man made them. You know, Rome, we talk about the Roman church state when we talk about Reformation principles and things that people came out of to have the truth and the scriptures in their lives. Rome has made up all sorts of wild, bizarre things to follow that are simply man-made, which makes them wicked. They're not scriptural. But yet they say they are because they've been what? Venerated. There are two definitions for the Greek word parousia. That is the physical return of Christ. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, right? The second is what we are concerned with today. Jesus is coming back. It's a presence. The second definition of this word that is found in Scripture is the arrival of this advent. In other words, that's the first, the coming. In the future visible return from heaven of Jesus to raise the dead, our resurrection promise, he's the first of the resurrection, hold the last judgment and set up formally and gloriously the kingdom of God. In other words, there's a place being prepared for us right now, Jesus said, where you are going to go, which is good news. Philippians 1:26 says, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Now, he's talking about himself, the Apostle Paul. Philippians 2:12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. In other words, he's telling them in this book, just because I'm there, you act like a Christian, but when I'm gone, you don't. He says, no, you're even obeying when I'm not in the room. You see that? Now that's real obedience. Work out your own salvation, Paul says in the same text. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's what we should be doing. Now he does not just tell us he is coming back again, but tells us how we should be at his coming, and that is not ashamed. May it be said of us, not be said of us, excuse me, that we are in a panic mode if we feel Christ is coming through the clouds and we aren't ready. Is that a Christian position that you could even be in? Could you clean up your act within a twinkling of an eye? Do you see the frightfulness of the again, back to the five virgins and the lamps that were empty. They couldn't clean it up fast enough to make it right. Because that would have been a works righteousness act to begin with, and the door was shut. You see the fearful thing it is to fall into the hands of a living God if you play games? So are we ready? Are we ready? Are we confident? He says that we should be confident and unashamed. Cheerful, courage. That's the way we could look at that word that we're dealing with, confidence. And that is an interesting definition, cheerful courage. Think about that. Do you have cheerful courage? Are you cheerful? I would remind you of the Apostle Paul, boldness, assurance, illustration. We could say this, that in a household that's working properly in the kingdom of God and submission on both sides of the man and the woman, a man's wife prepares the house for guests, and he has confidence that it will be in order. In other words, he's not at work panicking that his wife isn't getting things ready for the visitors coming to the house. It's a wonderful thing to see. And of course, you can hear the naysayers. They'd say, well, why has it got to be the lady getting ready? Well, he's at work. He's at work. There is an order. And if people are blessed enough to have the husband work and the wife stay home and take care of the house and the children, that is a blessing, not a curse. It's the norm rather than the other. And we know that there's blessed ladies out there who are single parents and they're walking with Jesus Christ, and it's difficult. We need to pray for these people and help them as much as we can. And this is why we must always live according to the fact, that Christ can return at any moment. But when we think about that, can Christ come back at any moment? Yes, because we don't know when he's coming back, but we shouldn't be afraid. And we shouldn't feel like we're panicking to get everything in order every time we think about it. We should rejoice in it. And we want our lives in order. The message that John brings us is that we must never allow ourselves to be out of order. Now, when I say we can't allow ourselves, I don't mean that self-reliance principle. We must be obedient, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're ready for Jesus to come back. And that's the peace of mind that we have as Christians, no matter what we're going through. The message that John brings us is that we must never allow ourselves to be out of order. This message of his return needs to always be in our minds. And it was in the minds of course, the early church. Now, why, you may ask? Because we know that we are his. We are his. And we know that we have eternal life in the Son of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, 18. This second coming will be seen by all. By all. We are confident because we know these great truths. We will speak boldly and frankly about our Savior Jesus Christ. We will all say with confidence, Maranatha! That is, come, O Lord! Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus! First Corinthians 16:22. Isn't it interesting to think about that for a minute? How often have you said that in the last even 2 years? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Because there are times where the intensity of wanting to be away from this planet as it is become intensely drawn towards a heavenly home. I mean, the Apostle Paul made that clear for us, didn't he? He said, I'd rather be there with God face to face, Jesus face to face, being known as I am known, seeing him as he is. I want to be there, but it's more expedient right now that I stay with you for a little while longer. Now, isn't that a great testimony of where we are to be drawn towards? Now, let's just ask a basic Christian question. How is that possible for us to think that way if we don't know Jesus Christ? And if he isn't our confidence, if we're not confident in God, we wouldn't think like that. That's why we have to go back to where we began with. We have confidence in God because he is the God of the Bible. He is the creator of everything. He is perfect and wonderful and glorious. And not only does he deserve our praise, he commands our praise. So why is it that we will not be ashamed at his appearing, Christians? Let us review quickly. We cannot understand this confidence or the unashamed language without going right back to the Ordo Salutis. Why do I bring that up? How one is saved. That is why we will be confident. If you don't know how you got saved, it's hard to have confidence in what's going on. And the church is deficient in these teachings because there's multiple ways in which people think they can come to Jesus. The one way is the Arminian way, which is a false teaching, which says I have to say yes to Jesus in order to let him in. In other words, Christ, the creator of the universe, the second person of the Trinity, is knocking on my heart, but I have to let him in. Now think about that. God Almighty is asking my permission? Do you see the problem with that teaching? Just on that face value? God is asking permission to invade my life. Again, that makes him a non-God. So you see how rank Arminianism is? It's a real problem. I go back to John Owen's statement. I'll say it over and over until maybe it'll be on my gravestone if somebody wants to chisel it in. We are not to extend a right hand of fellowship to them, but declare a holy war. Because of the false teaching. It's that bad. It's not the gospel. And I think, I'm going to get careful. I'm going to sound like Joel Osteen, I think. I know, because the Bible's so clear about how we get saved and become Christians, we are regenerated, and then faith, you know the Ordo Salutis, regeneration precedes faith, but we don't even know when it happens. That's how much we have to do with it, nothing. And that's our confidence in God. And because of that, we know this teaching is so bad when people say, well, I had to hit the switch and say yes to Jesus. We even hear people say such banality, such banal things as to say, well, I hear what you're saying. I like what you're saying, but I'm not ready yet. I'm going to do it later on. You know, because they're in control. I'll let Jesus in when I'm good and ready. Well, that's a frightening thing to think about, isn't it? Verse 29 then real quick this morning. If we know that he is righteous, and we know it, you see that word, he uses the word know, and I corrected myself there when I said to say that I think casts a doubt, doesn't it? I think the yard out here may grow a little faster this week. I have no idea. But if I knew it, I couldn't know it because I'm a human being, but I can't say that. I think it might. I can guess about it, but that's not real sure fixed information. I know God gave us his only begotten son so we would be part of the family of God, so we would have hope at his appearing and confidence at his appearing. See, that's the difference between I think, and when I'm picking on Joel Osteen, what I'm talking about is when people ask guys like that questions about, is homosexuality okay in the Church of Jesus Christ? He says something so stupid as to say, well, I think. You see, that's not a pastor. That's a false teacher. That's a wolf in sheep's clothing. It's I know to the Holy God. It hasn't stopped being an abomination to God just because we have the New Testament. It's always going to be wrong and evil. And they need to repent just like everybody else. And that's what he should have said. Instead, they dance around. Because they don't like the truth. And they're afraid to even say it. But in conclusion, as we see here in verse 29, if we know that he is righteous, and we do, we know that everyone that doth righteousness is born of him. And us that are doing righteousness because we're changed and we love righteousness, we, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all this righteousness will be added unto you. All these things will be added unto you. In conclusion of this chapter, John shows us a condition again. He states that one must know he is righteous for them to identify with others who also have this truth. So we identify with one another as the body of Christ because we all confirm this truth together. I mean, we just said, once again, in the Apostles' Creed, I mean, think about it. All of us in the church building this morning said what together? I believe in God the Father. All right, if you just stop there, that's a sermon. You could preach on that and give a lot of information. But then we didn't stop there. We said, maker of heaven and earth. Now he's the maker of heaven and earth. And then we said, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. See the Trinitarian system in this confession. Who was conceived by the Holy Ghost. Wow, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Ghost. This is why you have people like Thomas Jefferson who wrote his own Bible. He said, that couldn't have happened. No, maybe there's a God. Maybe there's a deity up there, which made him a deist, a bad deist. But you can't go for the miracles. There's no way a baby went into the womb of Mary by the power of the Holy Ghost. That's out. So he cut that out of his Bible. And that's how people read their Bibles. they begin to eliminate any miraculous work of God. But we do believe that Jesus Christ was in the womb of Mary by the power of the Holy Ghost. That's what we believe. Who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. Even if you just say, born of the Virgin Mary, wait a minute, born of the Virgin Mary. And it's not crude to say, you're telling me she had a baby without having sex? You're doggone right she did. And we know the story, and it's absolutely true. It's important to note that the one that John speaks of in this verse is God the Father, not Jesus. The righteous begetteth the righteous. We are never said to be born again of Christ, but of God, with whom Christ is one. Remember Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. This verse also explains very quickly the reason for right conduct. Simply put, their conduct is right because believers are children of God. Do you understand that this morning? Why is our conduct right? Why do we conduct ourselves differently than the world? Why is it if you go to the grocery store and you know that you gave the cashier a dollar, and you know that your change should only be a quarter, and she gives you 50 cents, you feel you need to give that quarter back? What's that all about? Because your heart has been changed. Because maybe before you were a Christian, you would have said, I'll take that quarter. Her fault, not mine. Right? Someone drops the wallet on the street in front of you, and you open it up, and there's $1,000 in it. What do? You give it back. Because it's the right thing. That's how we conduct ourselves as Christians. Well, anyway, just this very first part of chapter 3, and I'm going to close out this morning. We need to be encouraged, Christians, that we have this confidence, and it only comes by the power of the Holy Spirit lodged in us and changing us and making us more and more like Jesus Christ. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Do you see that? What a great love. What a great love. God loved us. That's why he sent his son. Do you know that's why he sent his son? Because he loved us? It wasn't some mechanical exercise. Okay, go down there and do this. No, I love these people I'm going to gather up in time and history so much because that's my decree that I'm going to send you. And we are going to have this covenant of redemption between the two of us, and then the Holy Spirit's going to apply it to the people of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. We are called the sons of God. Again, I'm going to challenge all of us this morning. Is that not exciting that we are called the sons of God? Therefore, the world knoweth us not. Now, that's a very significant thing we need to deal with, and we'll press probably into that more next week. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Because we're in him and he's in us, now the world doesn't really know us, does it? They don't recognize our language. They don't recognize why we do the things we do. Come on, you know, you've heard people, oh, you're a Christian now, but you're not going to tell me you can't tell a white lie once in a while, right? Well, you say you're a Christian, but you still gild the lily, don't you? You know, you didn't tell the guy you sold your car to that the back door doesn't open. And when the world hears us be that honest, they're kind of shocked by it because they don't deal with people like that too often. Well, in closing then, notice immediately that John points us right to the love that God has lavished upon us. He wants us to observe the manifestations of the Father's love. Born of him is now developed. Born of him, that is what awakens John's grateful surprise and occasion as this exclamation, behold, what manner of love. His discourse now is an expression of that thought. John is utterly, and that's from Robert Candlis, a commentator on this particular book. John is utterly amazed that we have been given this love. Even the Apostle Paul, when I say even the Apostle Paul, walked with Christ, handled Christ, touched Christ, held Christ, was amazed that he was called the Son of God, one of the sons of God. He's utterly amazed by the love of Christ. And friends, do you have this amazement? Do we have the amazement that we are sons of the living God? And remember what I asked when we were first in this. And I'm going back to that again, that 1 John 1, 3, 4, that which we have seen, the beginning of this book, which we have seen. We used this verse a while back in the book of James when we were making a point. That's why I'm bringing it up to you today in this context. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, John speaking here, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. We must get excited about this. In closing, turn with me to Mark chapter 9. And we'll pick up more of this next week. Mark chapter 9. Gospel of Mark chapter 9. Let me just start with the sixth verse. As we're talking about fellowship with Christ, that our joy may be full, we must get excited about these things. Verse 6 of 9 of the Gospel of Mark says, "For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.'" God speaking down audibly to those who saw this and heard this. And suddenly when they had looked around about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. In other words, after my resurrection, tell everybody about this. You see the amazing confirmation that God gave these men when He spoke, even at the baptism, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is a testimony of Jesus Christ, who He is. And we're supposed to get excited about it because we have fellowship with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. Again, we can be so repetitive, but we can't say that enough. Lie in your bed tonight, and while you go to sleep, say, "God, I have fellowship with you through Jesus Christ the Son." If you're having trouble sleeping, think about Jesus Christ the Son giving you pure fellowship with God the Father, the Creator of everything you see. Every flower, every star is held up by the word of His power. He is controlling everything. And Christians, until we submit to that, we are going to be in a tilt. You know, I never was part of the video game generation, but boy, did I like to play pinball. And that was something that was available to me as a young person. And let me tell you something. What happened to that machine when I started shoving it around too much to try to get things to go? It tilted and killed that ground because I didn't do it right. Well, if we don't do it right, we're going to be on tilt. And somebody says, "Well, you know, people could actually say, I feel like I'm on tilt." Why? Because the confidence isn't where it's supposed to be. So this is a very passionate message that John is giving to the Church of Jesus Christ, and there's so much to pull from this, but we need to, one, glorify God and how great and wonderful and glorious He is, and again, His majesty. And it's always going to be wonderful, because as we go to be with Him face to face, it's going to be intense. It's going to be great. We look forward to a day where we are with Him. We will get more into this as we go forward through this third chapter of 1 John. Let us be encouraged this morning, because Christ came. Remember the gospel. Christ came. Christ died. Christ rose from the dead. What happened after He rose from the dead? He spent time ministering further. And then He ascended. And the very way He ascended, He's going to come back. And that's why we have confidence at His appearing. Let's remember that this morning as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for this great day You've created. You've made us to understand things clearer. Let these things never depart from our minds as we think about the great Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Help us go forth, Lord, in this confidence. Confidence in You alone. For truly we can trust You without any hesitation. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.